had to reach him. For this was her last hope of ever being here. So she pressed through until she touched his garment. Oh, and right then and there, her miracle was fulfilled. There's a miracle in the making, one just for you. The Father is working even now. Your prayers have been heard, and the answer is on the way. There's a miracle in the making for you today. Have you prayed and prayed, but still you've heard no answer? Has your faith grown weak and you feel you're all alone? Don't lose faith, for the God you serve won't leave you. There's a miracle for you, just keep holding on. There's a miracle in the making, one just for you. The Father is working even now. Your prayers have been heard, and the answer is on the way. There's a miracle in the making for you today. Your prayers have been heard, is on the way. There's a miracle in the making for you today.
Thank you, Jack. Let's stand for the reading of the scripture, and then we'll let you be seated. We'll pray and we'll be seated. We're back in Philippians chapter number 3. And last week we looked at Philippians up until verse 11. Today we'll look at verse 12 to 16 as we work through the book. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. We're calling it Joy in the Journey. God wants us to have joy in our lives. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12 says this: not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, that if I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things are which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the word of God that gives us direction, guidance for our lives. Helps us to be what you want us to be, to do what you want us to do, and to have what you want us to have. Be with us, Lord, as we look at your scripture tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Of course, the book of Philippians is the book of joy. It talks much about joy. The word joy is used several times in there, I believe 6 times, and rejoice is used 8 times. As we have mentioned, and I won't belabor the point, but joy is not having joy and being joyful. If you want to use the word happy in the context of what I'm saying, joy, that's fine. It is a Christian concept. Sometimes we have this thought about the Christian life, you know, we just got to soldier on, and by the way, you have to soldier on sometimes, and sometimes there is endurance, sometimes it's not, you know, always peaches and cream, but to be honest with you, most all of the time, it is joyful, and no matter what you're going through, no matter how difficult it is, you can have joy because God tells us we can have joy. If we follow his will and his way, we will have great joy. The lie is that the joy and the fun is found in not serving God, and we give that up to serve God. That's a lie. The fact of the matter is, in a godless type of lifestyle, a lifestyle of doing our own thing, sinning, not following the word of God, there is no joy. Now, there might be some twinge of excitement. There might be some this or that, but it's fleeting. And when it leaves, all you're left with is the ashes and ruin of a sinful life, and you will not have joy in that. And so God wants us to have joy. And that's what this book is all about. There is a killer, though, to a vibrant, joyful Christianity. And that is complacency. We get complacent. We just kind of get used to where we're at. We just kind of get used to where we're doing. The things that when we were new Christians were exciting and joyful and new. There's a freshness there. We have let it creep in, and we've let complacency creep in, and now we're just used to it, and I've heard it all before, I've seen it all before, I've read it all before, I've done it all before. That can be a killer. There's a temptation when all is going well, and we've achieved some joy in our life, to kind of just lay back. But complacency kills. It can kill a marriage. Couple, you know, you get to married, and boy, it's that honeymoon phase, and everything is wonderful. And then, well, you know, I've been married for 30 years. You kids will get over that, you know, and that type of thing. No, you should never get over it. Okay, that didn't go over very well. You should never get over it. You pay for it the rest of your life. Okay, some of you feel like they felt in Nehemiah this morning. They had married strange wives, right? We're not going to go there. It's derailed many a good parent, and it's destroyed many good Christians, complacency. Paul was not complacent. Paul always wanted to move forward. Paul was always advancing in his life for the cause of Christ, and he wanted others to also do that. In these verses we read, Paul is making reference to really athletics, an athletic event. Paul often used athletic pictures in terms to help us to understand maybe a principle he was trying to teach us in the Bible, because to be honest with you, athletics and that type of thing, it is a good analogy of the Christian life. And so that's what Paul is doing. Last week, Paul discussed his past in challenging us to rejoice, but to continue to beware of that which would take our joy. This week, he's going to talk more about the present he's living in as he looks to his future and the challenges to his progress. See, joy doesn't just sit back. It always is striving to advance in our Christian life. Realizing we never get there, and from the time that we get saved, from that moment that you got saved and trusted Christ as a Christian, until the moment that you die, you are on a journey. And you are racing towards that finish line. And we have to press towards the things that God wants us to press toward. That's why the athletic picture is a good one. If you think of athletics, now in the day in which we live, it's not all of our athletes are like that, but you do think about discipline. Successful athletes discipline themselves to be able to do their best. That involves sacrifice. They sacrifice time away from their family. They sacrifice the way they eat and things of that nature to make sure they're at their best. It involves effort. It involves endurance, going when you don't feel like going. And it involves a direction, a goal. And all of these things can be said of the Christian life. And so Paul here is going to give us three mindsets that we are supposed to have if we are going to advance forward in our Christian life, if we are not going to be complacent, not just sit back on what we've done in the past and just kind of float until we get to the end, but we are actually going to make progress for the Lord. The first mindset that he gives us is an attitude that is truthful. Look at verse 12 again. He said, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after that I might apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." See, we must be honest with ourselves if we are to progress and go forward. We must be honest with ourselves if we are going to be honest with others. You see, last week, if you remember, Paul, in order to make his point, had talked about all of the achievements of his past, the things that he had done, the things that he could have kind of rested his laurels on, the things he could have just kind of stayed over here and been successful as he was. But he realized that those were nothing once he got saved and trusted Christ. And so he's talking about how good he was, and now that was nothing because now he has trusted Christ. But Paul had accomplished much in his Christian life, but Paul didn't want them to see him as some type of Christian superstar. He wanted them to understand that he was not there yet. And so he was truthful in discussing who he was. He was trying to lift up what Christ did for him in the past and not what he had done. And he doesn't want them to misunderstand. By the way, that's a mindset we should always have. Because whenever we have this mindset that I'm doing well and everything is good and, boy, I got it all together, we're setting ourselves up for a fall. And Paul, of anybody, could have said he had it all together, but he didn't. He said, "I have not attained." You ever see an athlete? Sometimes they come in and they're young and they don't have a position and, boy, they're hungry. And they work hard to get somewhere. And then if they're not careful, when they taste a little bit of success, they start to slack up a little bit. You know, we say sometimes they've read their own press clippings. You know, like they've been reading the newspaper, no one reads that hard anymore. They've been reading the internet, and they're hearing about how good they are and how wonderful they are, and they start to buy into it, and the minute that happens, they're going to start going backwards. Because what they don't realize is a bunch of other people there that are willing to take their job. And the Christian life is kind of like that. There's no one there willing to take our job, but we've got to keep pressing on. And we've got to keep pressing forward. I don't care where we're at right now. We still have a ways to go. None of us are there. We can lose sight that we must always be advancing. And that we never will arrive until we get to heaven, but we must always strive for. You know who the really great athletes of all time are? They're guys that they'll work out until the end of their days. Now, I'm not a 49er fan, particularly now. Anytime Kaepernick gets hit, I'm happy. That guy does not have a brain. But anyhow, I think you know how I feel about that. But I'll tell you what, probably one of the greatest receivers of all time was Jerry Rice. Oh, I talk about the Bible and you don't say anything, but I talk about Jerry Rice and you get all fired up. Just kidding. But I'll tell you why Jerry Rice was so good. He had legendary workouts. Some of the best football players would come and say, "I want to work out with you," and they couldn't hack it. The older he got, the harder he worked out. Discipline. Okay? He didn't say, "I'm Jerry Rice. I'm here. I have all these records." By the way, I think he played to he was almost 40, which is ancient for football. But he worked hard. He had discipline. He didn't say, "I'm here and I'm going to slack up." One of my favorite athletes is Wayne Gretzky because I like hockey. They asked him one time, how come the leading scorer was here, he'd always go double of what they had. And he played hard for the whole game and he'd score. If he had 4 points, he was going to get 6. They asked him one time, "How come you play so hard even when the game's over and you've had a good game? Why do you do it to the end?" And he said this, came from a working class family. He said, "There's people that pay good money to come watch me play, and I'm going to give them my best the whole time." These are athletes. These are people doing things for things that really are fleeting. But as Christians, why do we sometimes get to the place where we think, I'm arrived, I'm going to slack up a little bit? That's not the mindset we want to have. And that's not the mindset Paul had. He was truthful with himself. What did he say? He said several things. Look at verse 12 again. He said, what he was saying is, I don't yet possess. He goes in verse 12, not as though I had already attained. Attained means to receive what's offered, to lay hold upon what was offered to him. You see, when we get saved, God has a lot for us in our Christian life. There's a lot he wants us to have. There's a lot he wants us to accomplish. And that's what he had for Paul. And by the way, Paul had done much, but he said, you know what? It doesn't matter how much I have. I've not yet got everything that God has for me. So I'm going to keep going forward. I am not there yet. I don't yet possess. Paul, who wrote many of the books of the New Testament, the great missionary, the one who endured great persecution, yes, that Paul. He said, I do not yet possess all that I have. I don't care how things are going for you, how well things are going for you. I said, I'm going to my Christian life and everything's great. Keep going forward. There's much to do. He said, I'm not yet perfect. He said again in verse 12, either we're already perfect. Now, can I just tell you something? If there's anything any of us ought to understand, it's that one. We're not perfect. Say, well, I walk around and I have a halo on my head. It's being held up by horns. Okay? None of us are perfect. Now, thank God, most of us, if we've been walking with God, maybe we were over here in the way we were living before, and now we're over here, but we can still go to over there. We're not there. We've got to constantly be working to make sure that we're becoming more like Christ and more like he wants us to be. We never do get there. Think of Paul, the greatest man in the New Testament myself. But here's what he thought of himself. When he started his missionary journeys, he wrote this in 1 Corinthians. For I am least of the apostles. I mean, he was a missionary. I mean, he was going to pagan cities, and Corinth was one of the worst. And starting churches, and he was doing great works. And he said, I'm the least of all the apostles. In my estimation, he's probably the greatest, but in his mind, he goes, I'm the least. You fast forward a little bit. Now he's at the time of his imprisonment when he's accomplished even more, and he says this, unto me who am less than all the saints. Now he says, not only am I the least of the apostles, just those who are saved, I'm the least of the saints. And then as he's towards the end of his life, he says this in 1 Timothy. He talks about Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 1:15, who came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That doesn't mean he was an Indian, okay? He said, I'm the chief of sinners. It seems like the older Paul got, the worse he saw himself. Now, this wasn't a boo-hoo. He was just seeing himself compared to what God would really want him to be. You know, the more we grow in our faith, the more we grow in grace, it seems like the more we realize how far we really have to go. It seems like there's more of a reality to this Christian life because we really see God for who he is. And that's not to put us down. It's so we can be truthful with ourselves and we can keep advancing forward. If not, what happens is we start to get proud. Proud. None of us have a right to be proud. You don't see that in Paul, do you? By the way, I've heard people, we all fight it. You ever hear someone, it's like you sense pride in them. And by the way, we have to also sense it in ourselves. See, pride. When we're proud, nothing good is going to happen. Because now we're going to start taking credit for what God's going to do. We're going to think we're already where God wants us to be, and we put ourselves on that slippery slope. Paul didn't do that. And then he said that he was still pursuing. He goes, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend for that which I am apprehended of, Christ Jesus. What Paul is saying is, I'm trying to apprehend, I'm trying to seize that for which I was seized of Christ for. Says, I wasn't just saved, I was saved to Christ for a reason, to go after something, to apprehend something, to go get it. He goes, and I'm still trying to do that. I'm still trying to seize that. In other words, he was saved for a reason, and so are we. We're not just saved as a get out of hell card. We are saved because God has something he wants to do in our life. God has people he wants us to help. God has a will that he wants us to fulfill. And so we're saved, but we're saved for a reason. And we know all the verses. We've looked at them before. We're saved to serve the Lord. We've looked at those verses. He has something for us to do. And Paul, who had been serving him for many years, said, I still have things left to do that he wants me to do that he saved me for. So Paul was truthful in his attitude. And he followed after. Well, secondly, he also shows us another mindset to have. There's an action to take. An action to take. Look at verses 13 and 14. He said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Haven't got it all. He goes, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto the things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Because he hadn't been there yet, he still had a way to go. He was focused on his actions, what he needed to do. This one thing I do is in three parts, but they are one because they are all performed together, and they are all performed, all part of the same goal. What was actually, what was this one thing he wanted to do? He readily dismissed his past, forgetting those things are which that which are behind. By the way, Paul, if he wanted to really have a guilt, lay a guilt trip on himself, could. He was saved. God changed his life. But think about it. What was he involved with before he got saved? Persecuting Christians. He could sit there and think back to times that he went in into a group of believers and he so persecuted them, he caused some of them to blaspheme Christ. He was there consenting to the death of Saul. I wonder if that picture was still burned in his mind, that here he was, the great Stephen, and he was there consenting to have him put to death. But you know what? He understood it in the whole scheme of things. He understood that he was lost, and he understood that God gave him a new life, and he wasn't, the things he was doing wasn't to make up for that. The things he was doing was for Jesus Christ. And he said, I am not going to let the past nail me down and keep me from accomplishing that which God wants me to accomplish in the future. We let the past get to us way too often. There is only one thing you can change about your past. And this is it. How you react to it. You can't change anything that you did. You can't change anything that happened. All you can change is the way that you react to it. Don't let the past weigh you down. Say, there was things I was involved with in a room like this, and I know the type of church we have, and we're out reaching people, and you've been reached, and many of us didn't grow up in church, and you say, I have something in my past, and it bothers me, and those years I wasted away from Christ. Listen, don't worry about that. You can't do anything about that. Let's go forward and worry about what's happening now. He dismissed his past. You have the wrong reaction to your past in really one of two ways. There's a negative aspect, and there's a positive aspect. Sometimes we have a problem with our past because we dwell on our accomplishments. Well, you know, I'm pretty good. After all, look what I've done. Well, I got a couple words for that. La-di-da. Anything that you have done that's good is only a result of God allowing you to do it and God helping you to do it. Now, by the way, that's not to mean you shouldn't be commended for trying to do that which is good. That doesn't mean you shouldn't be commended for the effort you put in. Someone telling you thank you. There's nothing wrong with that. But sometimes we start to think we're a lot better than we are. If you remember and you're grateful for what God did, that's one thing. But if you remember and it starts to swell you up with pride, that's not right. Or we dwell on our failures. We look on them, really we should, if we look on our failures, you know what we should see them as? Opportunities to grow. Like, you know what? That wasn't very smart. And you know what? I am not proud of that, but I can tell you by the grace of God, I ain't doing that again. I learned my lesson. And God, I'm forgiven, I'm going forward, and that lesson has been learned. There's nothing wrong with that. But if we dwell on our failures, and Satan will do this to us to kind of drag us down. You know, I don't know how many people, their future relationships are ruined because they're still dwelling on things that happened in other relationships in the past. And they're judging everybody by something somebody else did 20 years ago. Or they're judging everything that happens in their life by something that happened 20 years ago. Paul could have done that, but he didn't. He could have looked at the persecution and said, see, I'm being punished for what happened in my past. No, there was a lot of people being persecuted in those days. He said, I'm going to forget those things or which are behind. So he readily dismissed his past, but he reached with determination for the future. He says, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. See, the reason he was letting go of the past isn't just to let go of the past. It's so that he could reach for the future and what God wanted him to do right now. Think of an athlete that's pushing forward. That's what he was doing. I'm trying to get to where God wants me to do it. I'm going to forget the past and I'm going to reach with determination for the future. By the way, and this is heresy because there's a lot of Dodger fans here, but I'm praying for you. It's about time the Cubs won. Okay? You know what's happened in the past? They haven't won since 1908. Brother Pichardo was just a baby back then. There's not even anybody alive who was there. You know, sometimes a team doesn't win in a long time and they're like, I was a kid, you know, and they're like 90. I was a kid when they won. I remember. I'm so glad they're winning again. Listen, the only people that, if the Cubs win the World Series, the only people who would have family members that were actually there would be great-grandfathers. But you know what happens sometimes with some of these, the team like that over the years? They've been really close and something bad happens and they think about the past. The curse of the billy goat. What is that all about? And see, bad things always happen to us. No, forget the past. Go for the future. The past can't be changed, but you can change the future. You can make the future what it is supposed to be. Paul said, I'm pressing forward the future. I ain't got time to be held down by the past. Too many people, they ruin their marriages, become some relationship or hurt in the past. They ruin friendships because they can't let go of how somebody else treated them a long time ago. And so they see everybody through the same lens that everybody's selfish, everybody's the same. Do you know not everybody is like that? They get bitter at God because of some traumatic experience. They just can't get over it. Paul didn't let that happen. And then what else was part of this one thing? He is realizing a destination in the present. He said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He said, really, I'm going forward in the future. I'm forgetting the past because there's a prize. In other words, there is an end. There's somewhere we're trying to get. There's something we're trying to win. If you think in athletic terms, whenever I coached any of our teams, any of them, and the kids, they didn't get whenever I'd coached for several years, they didn't get the memo. We'd always start practices the first of the year. It's like, hey, let's have some goals. Who has a good goal for us? Well, what should be a goal for this year? And one of them would say, you know, last year our defense wasn't good. We ought to play better defense. That's a good goal. Anybody else have a goal? You know, we should have more of a running game if it was football. Like, we weren't really good running. Okay, thank you. That's a good goal. Anybody else have a, you know, hey, we weren't good at shooting threes last year. Let's practice and let's get better at threes. I'm like, great. And I'm like, all those goals are lame. I'm like, there's only one goal, the championship. We don't do second place. Now, I understand, you know, our boys went to Portland. They got third place. I'm glad. We're not putting that trophy up anywhere, but that's good. I'm glad they got third place. It's like, listen, I don't even know where it is. I care less. And I'm glad they had a good time, and I think they did their best. There was just some good teams up there. But I don't care about third place. Listen, the goal is, that's the goal. The goal is to get there and get there first. Now, if a better team beats us, you know, let's shake their hand and get over it. I like the Christian life because you know what? God has a specific race for you, and God has a specific goal in mind for you, and you can get there. You don't have to win at somebody else's expense. But we have to press. Press means I'm going for it, not like I'm half-hearted about it. Press. Don't ever lose sight of the finish line. And I think the athletic, if you look at Paul, he's probably talking about running. Get after it. Go for it. Let's not sit back. Let's do what God wants to do. Let's go for it. There's a, remember pastor, he's talking much about Eric Liddell. Liddell? He's the athlete that, he was a Christian, and in the 20s, 1920s, he was one of the Olympic Games, and he was heavily favored, really, the shoe-in to win the gold medal in his event, and he was a Christian. And they scheduled the gold medal race on a Sunday, and he said, I ain't going, I'm going to church. I'll throw that one out there again. I ain't going, I'm going to church. My favorite team is playing on television today. I'm going to church. All right, back to our regularly scheduled message. So that was him. And there was a movie about it. I haven't seen the movie, but I've heard the story where he had a match race against a guy, and he lost. And so he's devastated, and he's sitting up in the stands, and he's like, I'm done. I'm going to quit. And a friend comes up. I think it was a girl's girlfriend. I'm not sure. And he's like, what's wrong? He goes, you know what? If I can't win, I ain't going to run anymore. And she looked at him and said, if you don't run, you can't win. Okay. Go for it. Listen, if you're saved and you're a Christian, go for it. Be a Christian. I don't understand people that are half-hearted. Whenever I coach teams, if you weren't all in, I didn't have time for you. But one time we went and played a team up in Hesperia. It was up in the high mountains, and we only took six players. We couldn't take everybody that game. We had a really good team, and they were a bad team, so I only took six guys. And we had a van, we went up there, and I forgot that the air's thin and you get tired really fast. And our guys were struggling against this team. And I had those two guys, they had some issue. I don't know what it was. And one of the guys was tired and struggling. I said, hey, you go in for him. And the player looked at me and said, no. And I'm like, excuse me? He goes, no, I'm mad about this. I ain't going in. And I'm like, I'll deal with you later, whatever. And I told his buddy, go back in. And he goes, no, I'm not going back in. And I said, time out. I said, guys, let me talk to you. Either you go back in or you're kicked off of this team. We don't do that. And they said, no, we're not going. I said, fine. I said, get out of the gym right now. I said, go. I don't want to see your face. Now, the funny thing was, we played better with four players than we did with six. We were behind with five players, and we were playing with four, and we started pulling away. But these guys, we're like that. Well, you know, I just don't want to be part of this whole thing anymore. Somebody made me upset. Are you running your race for God, or are you running it for something else? There's always reasons to quit running. Paul said, listen, I'm pressing forward. Let's keep going. You know why we ought to? I press for the mark, and it's not some humanistic mark, the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You see, what we're doing is not some small, insignificant thing. It's a high calling. It's a high calling that God would love us and we can actually serve him. That God would want to reach the world or do anything of any value through us ought to amaze us. That's a high calling. And we ought to take the march. And then the last mindset we need to have, we need to see the admonition of the team. And we're going to look at verse 15 and 16. Now, there's a difference now from these first four verses we looked at and these last two. There's a switch if you catch it. Verse 15, he said, let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything be ye otherwise minded, God shall reveal it unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. You notice the switch there? The switch is from I have not yet apprehended, I press towards the mark, to us, to we. Now he's talking to us corporately. Now he's talking to us being together, working together to accomplish that which God wants to do. The verses leading up to this are not just to glorify Paul as some great guy that's pressing forward and he's trying to do this. Now he's going to apply it to the group. Because after all, as Christians, yes, we all have our own individual race to run, but we all work together to accomplish that which God wants us to have. Do you know nobody wins alone in a team game? I mean, this guy might be the star of the team, but can I just tell you something? Without his other guys on the team helping, he ain't going to win. There are games that were won when he didn't do well. There were game-winning shots or some key play in a game that he didn't make. We're a team. We all work together. Somebody has said team, T-E-A-M. Everybody together, everyone achieves more. Do you know we're on a team? We're saved. We're part of God's family. And corporately right here is a church. We're on a team. And as we all run our individual races, we are interrelated with one another to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. Well, I want to go off and do my own thing and do something for God over here all by myself. Do you know it's going to be a lot harder? God wants us to work together. And God specifically wants to work through this church together. If we're going to be on a team, there's several things we need to have. Let me mention them and we'll be done. We have to have the same mind. Let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this unto you. Obviously, there was some there that maybe didn't get Paul. And I thought, well, Paul's this or Paul's that. They weren't on the team, but he said, no, we have to be on the same team. A team's got to work together. They work together for a common goal to reach. The Bible calls this unity. God wants unity in the church. By the way, thank God we have a unified church. Thank God we're all on the same page. We come up, we're going to do something. It's like, let's get behind it. Let's go for it. As long as it's something that God wants us to do. Psalm 133:1 says, behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. What is the opposite of unity? Disunity. Remember God's hate list in Proverbs chapter 6. Let me read it to you. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 to 19. These six things doth the Lord hate. Hate. Yet even seven are abomination. God doesn't like these things. A proud look. It's all about me. Lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. God hates that. God hates when there is disunity, sowing that. God wants us to work together. And then he tells us also we need to follow the same rules. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Rule means a standard or a rule or an established boundary. We all have to follow the same rules. You know, teams don't just get together and say, what are you going to do? Let's just do, you know, whatever. No, there's a system. There's a path. You play an athletic event, there are rules you have to keep. By, you know, say, well, you know, if I'm at second base and there's a base hit, isn't it faster just to run straight from second to home? Now, the pitcher might be in the way. Watch out. Right? Or just hit the ball and, you know, like, I don't even want to go to first base. I'll just run in a circle and stand on home. No, you got rules. First, second, third. You ever see little kids play, like, football? One kid will get the ball. Oh, we had one of the little kids. We have by the way, they were much better than our high school team. We have the little guys play football now during the breaks. How many of you have seen that? They're great, man. They have no, there's like 20 on each team. And my son's the quarterback and he couldn't throw to anybody. Just kidding. But like one kid got the ball and he's just like, you know, that's too easy. It's better. I'm going to run this way. His team was going that way. Yeah, but there was like 20 people in front of me. That way was clear. I'm going that way. Okay. By the way, we were playing flag. And I think Caleb was running with the ball at the end of the game, and the kids are like, forget it. They just tackled him. Like, you know what? We'll just take this kid down. That's flag football. You grab the flag. But there are rules. And by the way, there's a way to do things. By the way, our church has a way we do things. And that's just, look, if we're going to work, there's a way to do it. We've got to be organized. We've got to, and there are standards of righteousness and standards of that God gives us that we're going to fulfill. Do you know anybody can come to a church, but if you want to get involved, you know, there's things we're going to ask you to do. Say, well, I struggle with those things. That's fine, but there has to be. And we all work together. We live in a time now when, like, if an athlete's really good, boy, they let him skirt the rules. They'll let him not have to do some things. That's nonsense. Should be the best athletes ought to be front and center and doing what they're supposed to do. But God wants us to work together as a team. What's the whole point today? The whole point is this. God doesn't want us to just sit back. God wants us to go forward. God wants us to keep, well, I've had some great spiritual victories in my life. Man, thank God for that. But you know what? There are more victories we can have. And there's more that God wants us to go do. And there's a goal. There's something God wants us to attain. But are we going to keep going forward? Are we going to sit back? Quit growing in our faith and accomplish very little. Let's all stand this evening.